And we greet you who are with us today by virtue of the internet, you that are with us at this particular time here on Sunday morning. And what is the date today? The first?
June the
2nd. June the 2nd. June the 2nd, 2019. June the 2nd, 2019. All right. I received word from a lady this week, a sister in the Lord, and oh, I know what I'm talking about, why I said the date today. Anyway, she had found us on YouTube. And is now watching a series that was done on faith. And I think it was either 2017 or 2018. So I know that a lot of folks who find us on the internet, however it is they find us, are able to watch a lot of stuff that we've done in the past too. So I never really know that you guys that are watching this right now, whether you're watching it 6 months from now or whether you're watching it with us today or whether you're with us live. Now I know some of you are. Because we get emails from you and we get communication from you. But we just welcome you with us this Sunday morning, June the 2nd, 2019, and our Bible conference, our summer annual Bible conference, is June the 24th and through the 28th. And, of course, that's Monday through Friday. Beginning Monday night, ending Friday noon, there's all kind of information on it concerning that conference on our website. However, we'd be happy to answer any questions you have, give you any kind of help that you may need in coming and being with us during June. So if you have questions and then... about anything with regard to that Bible conference, feel free to call us. As I said, there's a lot of information on the website concerning that conference, such as schedules and times and places, commercial places to stay, the motels and so forth. We just would love to have all of you here with us at that time. So remember the dates, June the 24th through the 28th. In fact, here, later on today, we have a work day scheduled here amongst our locals and getting things, you know, in shape to welcome all of you who will be here with us during that time. Not only that, to get it in shape for our young people during that time, and just for everyone who's here during that time. So we have several work days along this month, I'm sure. One of them is today. And that way we don't have to do it all at one time. All right, let's get into our lesson today. In this particular series on Sunday morning, we've been dealing with the reality of being in Christ, and particularly I'm using a study manual which is entitled, If Any Man Be in Christ. That comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it really comes out of the whole letter to the Corinthians, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, therefore, and the therefore goes all the way back to verse 1 in chapter 5. It's highlighted, I think, in verse 14 of chapter 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, speaking of Christ, then all died with him, is one of the better translations. And in that he died for all, they that live by him. Should not henceforth live unto themselves. There's such a great deal said there. And I know that in just reading it, it doesn't sound like a whole lot is being said. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. Here is our view concerning every man. And it isn't because of something, man, woman, boy, girl, mankind. And it isn't really, our view of mankind isn't really based upon sin or sinning. Not really. Our judgment concerning mankind, he is saying all of this right here. And it's not only here that he says it. But our judgment concerning all men, everybody, is based upon the cross. It's based upon what happened at the cross. And of course, what happened at the cross was Christ. I mean, he's the great happening. Someone asked me one time, really, I'll tell you the truth. Because several have asked me, you know, when do you think the end of the world will come? And I told him it came 2,000 years ago, biblically. But someone asked me, what do you think the great event of the end of the world will be? And I said, well, in my opinion, the great event of the end of the world was Christ himself. Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. In his ascension. In his coming again. All of that took place at the cross and within the next 50 days. Within the next 50 days. His death, burial, his resurrection, his ascension. Now, I'm not even talking about the 40 days that he spent with his disciples, showing himself to them to be alive. But his whole purpose of appearing to them for 40 days was not simply to show himself to be alive. We won't even go there. A lot happened in that 40 days. But my point is, to prepare them. He had spent time with them preparing them for the cross. Now he's spending 40 days preparing them for his coming. He spent a good deal of time, 3.5 years, and as it got closer to the cross, he spent more time. John 14, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, are all in that preparation for him going to the cross. He went into the mountain and prayed. He prayed to his Father. He talked to his disciples concerning preparing them a place. All of that was preparing for the end of the world, for the end of the first, for the taking away of the first, because that's what he was going to do. And after that, he spent 40 days preparing them for the establishing of the second, his coming again to dwell in his body, coming anew to dwell in his body. He had told them that before he ever went to the cross, but now he spends 40 days with them. And then there is the ascension. And then, within about 10 days, there is his coming again in Pentecost to dwell in his body. So, all of this is bound up here in verse 14. The love of Christ constraineth us, because there's where the love of Christ is made manifest. And most everyone in Christianity will say, well, yes, at the cross is where God made his love manifest, but then they have this very self-centered, earth-centered, man-centered viewpoint of what love is. And so they miss the whole point of the cross. They miss the whole thing. They miss the taking away of the whole first order of things, including that first order that was established in Genesis chapter 1. I mean, the whole Adamic creation coming to its end. Not as another flood, no, but coming to its true end, the appointment that was appointed to every man. Anyway, all of that is found in the cross, and there is the love of God. There is the love of God. I mean, regardless of the fact he came to take away the first, that he may establish the second, we find that clearly in Hebrews and throughout the scriptures as well. And so there was a great destruction. In fact, when he was talking to the Jews concerning the temple, what word did he use? Because they were asking him, what gives you the authority to do what you've just done? He just emptied the temple. He emptied the temple of... Because why? Because they were in there selling animals to be sacrificed. I mean, for God's sake, honey, when animal sacrifices was established, it was established under the most orthodox orders of certain ones having to be kept up for a certain number of days without having any kind of blemish, anything, and they weren't sold either. No, it was family by family that had to do all of that. This whole thing was a mess when he walked into the temple. Hell, it was a total mess. And so he just chased them all out, chased the money changers out, because there's little boys sitting there changing money and probably charging interest on buying animals. Who knows? But he emptied the whole thing. And then he sat down and taught the people. And they challenged him and asked him, what is the sign of your authority? Now, every time the Jews asked Jesus for a sign, he showed them the same one, which was the cross. Sometimes in a parable, sometimes straightforward, sometimes as in the days of Noah. But it was always the cross. And here it is really straightforward. There in John, just the first, I think John chapter 2 or 3, just the first part. of the Gospel of John. And what did he do? I'm talking about taking away the first now as a manifestation of God's love. And look at the word he used. Because they were showing him the temple. What authority do you have in the temple? And he said, destroy. Even the Greek word for that is, it's not a pretty word. Destroy this temple. In 3 days, I will raise it up. And of course, they just went berserk because, you know, 43 years it took to do this. How will you do it in 3 days? But this spake he concerning his body. Because that's the whole point. That temple pointed to him. Moses, tabernacle, Solomon's temple, the whole thing. The whole thing. And he's not only talking about his body that hangs on the cross and goes into death, but he was talking about that body that he would bring forth in the power of his own spirit, in the power of the Spirit of God, in the power of Christ dwelling in you as the resurrection and the bringing forth. Because only he who is the resurrection can do that. Raised up his own body. Paul says, God hath given him all power, all authority, and given him to be head over all things. Not all. Get that in your mind. All things to the church, which is his body. And in Ephesians 2, that's Ephesians 1, the last few verses of Ephesians 1. But Ephesians 2 says how he did that. He quickened us together. Ephesians, the second chapter, first seven verses. Quickened us together. That's Christ in you. That's the Spirit of Christ coming into you. That's new birth. Quickened us together. The word together there means as one, and it is referring to us, so it's referring to his body. Quickened us as one body, which is bringing me back around to where I'm going to be talking to you. Quickened us together as one body. Raised us in the power of his resurrection. Together as one body. And have made us to set together. One body. In the heaven. In Christ. Okay? Now that's Paul there in Ephesians. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That's what we're talking about. But now, verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, coming from verse 14, we've talked just a little bit about it. Therefore, but you see the therefore really goes back to verse 14, which goes back to the first verses. Therefore, if any man, see, quickened together, one body. Raised together as one body. Not raised up in the power of his resurrection. And seated, established as one body. In the heaven, where? In Christ. Now, if any man be, therefore, any man be in Christ, therefore, for the reasons we've just looked at in Ephesians, for the reasons you can find in Colossians. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, is the word there. An altogether other. That's why the first had to be done away. Because God is never a God of mixture. Never a God of mixture. In other words, he doesn't mix the first and the second together and hope that maybe the second can make the first better or whatever. No, he does away with one and replaces it with the other. That is altogether new and altogether other than the first one. The first one being man-centered. One tree there, the knowledge of good and evil. All of these types and shadows. The second is Christ. One, yes, one, but it's Christ. It's Christ himself. The second man is not just a spiritual individual. The second man is Christ, whose body we now are. The one destroyed, I will raise it up. Like as Christ was raised up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we should walk in newness of life. Over and over these things are said with regard to our union. With Christ and consequently one another. And yet we seek that union in the flesh. Now, there's nothing wrong with expressing that union in the flesh. There's nothing wrong with having relationships different kind in the flesh. It's just that you don't seek there for the union. You express it there. You find it in Christ. Because even the flesh, wherein we express whatever it is that we do express, but let's stay with expressing that union and that true fellowship. Even the flesh through which we express that is dying and will finally die. And yet, the body of which it is a true expression, the treasure in us of which it is an expression, never dies. Never dies. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, and that's exactly the way it is. And yet the best thing that God ever gave for these earthen vessels was the indwelling spirit person of Jesus Christ. Oh, he's the life of our very soul and the eternal habitant of our very soul, yes. But it's the best thing that could ever be done for these earthen vessels, honey. Otherwise, you know, otherwise they don't have a lot of purpose, if any purpose at all. Not really. Born, get old, die, get buried. I know we try to add more to it than that, but there isn't anything more to it unless it's Christ. He's the more to it. He's the genuine life. And yet, because of everything I've just been saying, it's eternal. And then Paul said, here's the way we judge. So he can come here and say in verse 16. Wherefore, he uses that term again, wherefore, henceforth, since the cross, we know no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. We know no man after the flesh. Why? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All of these things we have in Christ can be expressed in our natural bodies. In other words, we can live accordingly, can be ministered through these earthen vessels. But it can't be found in them. It's found in Him, hon. It's found in Him. And I know there's many, there's husbands and wives, there's children, there's many who find one another, who marry, who love one another, who maintain that marriage actually, have children or not have children, but they live all their lives together. But see, that's just the point, all their lives. Sooner or later, death comes and that relationship is over. What if it could have been an expression of the relationship that is never over? What about that? What if it could have been a participator in an eternal purpose? Paul talks about that. Some people misinterpret what he says and trying to say that he wants you to do, you need to do things that are holy and don't do things that are not holy. No, that's not what he's talking about. He says you need to use your body to serve the holiness, which is the Lord who lives in you. Not about doing a bunch of things or not doing a bunch of things, wearing a bunch of clothes or not wearing, it's not about those things. And yet Paul does talk about that body that is surrendered as living sacrifices. The bodies we have serving the body that we are and therefore serving one another. So all of those things are real. It's just that we're not looking into that which is natural to find reality. We're using that which is natural to express the reality we found in Christ, or that we can only find in Christ. And so that's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about. And we dealt with it last Sunday. All are become one. We begin to deal with what is actually the reality of salvation. It is the reality of being in Christ, the goal toward which we are going in these series of meditations. Is not only the reality of being in Christ, but the realization that comes with that. The realization is we are not many. Now, there's many of us, it's just that we are not many, rather one. One. You could say that the power of many is one. You see, that's the total reversal of natural thinking, but that is the truth. Power of one is not many. But the power of many is one. Now, what I'm telling you, what I'm saying to you is the truth. So we talked about that, and I'm just going over some little bit of what I said last week. And then I mentioned here, because I've got some underlining on it and whatnot, that the emphasis again is that salvation is presented as a corporate work, and yet unlike our idea of corporate and corporation in the world today, God's view of corporate salvation, once again, is one. In Christ. And here's something we really need to be glad about, folks. In Christ, the many are seen as one because they are one. My Lord. They are in one. One is in them. By that, they have one Father, one Spirit, one calling, one baptism. They are one body. Hallelujah. Huh. There is no way, however, because of everything that I've just said, there is no way for any believer who is in Christ to come to the realization that I've just mentioned, and to come to it in the way that it actually is, the way that God sees it. No way to come to that realization until that one who makes it all so, who is given of God for that purpose, until that one is the focus of our heart, that I may know him. Don't you see that that is the truth? Because these things that we're talking about is not so because they are 12 points of religious belief. They're not so because they are 12 things. I'm just using that number thrown around. Because there are 12 things that I believe, that J.W. Luhmann believes. That does not make them so. And it surely doesn't make them work. Why? Because I didn't do any of that. I didn't put you in Christ. And I'm not Christ, and I don't dwell in you. But what we're talking about in the scripture here and these little lessons, hon, is true. It is a reality. It's a reality in Christ because Christ is in you. And you can't get a hold of that. Don't you see how much? I think a lot of folks, darling, say, you know, new creation, but they do not. They don't get it. They don't get the fact that what new really means there, the altogether otherness of it, the absolute unimaginable reality of it. I mean, our mind, our natural mind, cannot go there except God reveal that reality in our soul. Then we do not understand it. We do not know it, not in our heart, not in our soul. And the result of that is that it'll become just like a law to us. Things that we need to do, the way we need to live. Imitators of the indwelling Christ. I know what I'm talking about. I've dealt with people all of my life. And I know where it goes. By many who embrace those realities in that way and then try to make them work right back. Just like being under the law. Do this, do that, or do, I mean, right on back, hon. Trying to make it work, trying to figure it out, trying to understand it. Sweet darling, I was born again when I was 6 years old. Why do you say that? I got a point. I didn't try to do anything. I didn't try to make it work. I'm a little six-year-old kid. The Spirit of the Lord, I remember. I remember the night. I remember the lady there that was from the Congo in Africa, missionary there. I can still see her coming, taking me down to the altar, kneeling down with me in that Assembly of God church, putting her arms around me and staying there with me, weeping with me. The end of that whole thing. My Lord. I was there having received the Lord, speaking in tongues, and I still didn't understand what was going on. What I'm trying to tell you is, hon, new birth is not a result of something that you can do or that you do or that it's not based on your understanding. God gives us understanding of it, but He gives us understanding because we're born from above. He can't share that understanding with one who does not have the Spirit of God in them. He can convict and He can draw to Himself those that are not born from above, and He does, and that happens every day, I think, throughout the world. But I'm just trying to say, hon, if it is that kind of a miracle, and it is that kind of a miracle, then it takes that same kind of a miracle to open the eyes of my understanding and let me see and hear. Me, who was blind as a bat to any of that, deaf, dumb, in sin, dead. My Lord God, to quicken, bring, and then join together. Somebody could be coming through that right now, and they would be quickened, not alone, they'd be quickened together with the body of Christ. Of which we can't see all because come on, hon, you can't see. You can see people that are Christians with your natural eyes, but you can't see Christ in them, and you can't see the body that they are either because it's a spiritual body and it's an undying body. It's a miracle, hon, that we're part of here. And the natural mind can't figure it out. So I'm telling you, you write down all your doctrines you want to. List all the things you believe, get them all down there, find a verse and stick a verse on them. Everybody else does that. Except God opened the eyes of our soul, we do not see this salvation. Because this salvation is a person. Not another religion, not a made-over law of Moses. The law given of God was itself related directly to a person. Moses, a servant over his own house, faithful servant, good servant over his own house. But Christ. Altogether different picture of him over his own house, whose house we are. What I'm telling you, hon, is that we come from an old covenant to the person. Not to just another writing given of God called New Covenant. No, this one is accompanied by new spirit, new heart. Oh yeah. New word, that word engraved, revealed, burned. Say it how you want to say it. In your heart and soul. Because it's nature, it's character, it's spirit. Honey, we've come to Christ. We've come to Christ who lives in us and by whom we live. We've come to Christ whose body we are. And he has but one. Just a little thumbnail sketch this morning. That, to me, is something, at least, of what it means to be in Christ. We are become one. We not become Christ, but by him we become one. And therefore we, one body, one hope, one baptism, I mean right down the line, one Father. And all of that in Christ himself. My, my. We come to that realization and to the realization of that one when that one is the focus of our heart. It's not about realizing theology. Realization of orders of belief and doctrine. And we all have it. There's things I believe, doctrines. But honey, I'm telling you the truth now. There is hardly any more a week that goes by that the Lord himself, the Spirit of God himself, doesn't confront me with one of these things I believe. I'm telling you the truth. One of these doctrines that I have and stand upon. But he confronts me with them concerning, is it the Son? Have I come from that to the Son? Is it the Son? In other words, is it working in my heart and soul? Is it actually governing my mind? Is it actually governing my heart? Governing. Not something I repeat 15 dozen times and have in a book of beliefs. Does it govern?
See,
is it him? Well, I didn't get very far again today, but that's all right. We're not trying to get very far in some kind of a study manual, but I do trust that we allow the Lord to take us, take our hearts as far as He would desire to do in the knowing of that Son. Because, honey, that's what it's all about. The Son is in you. And we're not going to add anything to Him. But right now, though I am very clearly speaking of the Son, right now I'm talking about my soul knowing Him. And His government working through the administration of fullness in my heart and soul. I want to read something here. I think I've got a minute or two. It's where we're going. We're not going to get there, but, yes. Okay. I'll read this in closing. All things chosen in Christ. We'll come back because this is way over in our lesson outline, but I encourage you to prayerfully stay in Ephesians 1, verse 1 through 14 for a while. Now, this is not a designated Bible study. It's just something I wanted to share with you. Ephesians 1, 1 through 14 for a while. And then progress through the first three chapters of Ephesians. Why? Because that is the heart and soul of these sharings. There you will find the him and his, not me and mine, no, him and his. The promise is unto him and his. The inheritance is unto him and his. It's not something other than him. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. The emphasis of this scripture is not on me and mine. It is not on you and yours. It cannot intelligently read that way. He hath chosen us before the foundation of the world. Well, that in and of itself, as I just read it, is not true. That's not the statement that is being made here. The statement that is being made here is exactly as it is written. He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That He has chosen concerning us before the foundation of the world. What has He chosen? What has He chosen concerning us before the foundation of the world? We who are in Him. Number one, that we should be holy before Him. That we should be blameless before Him. That we should stand before Him accepted in the Beloved. That's why He hath chosen us in Him. Now, hon, what I have just read, this last sentence or two, this is not what it should be or what we should be. This is what now is so in Christ. We stand in Christ holy before the Lord. We stand in Christ blameless before the Father. We stand in Christ accepted in the beloved. These are not situations that should be giving us something to do to make it so. No, hon. It's what is so. It's what is so. It is the truth that we desperately need to know, that needs to fill our heart. Blessed be the Lamb of God. All right. We'll come back to that in other studies and put it together with, you know, in another format. But since I was saying something along that line, I just wanted to read this. I was looking at it, I don't know, yesterday, maybe sometime. It's all based on who He is in us. That's why we need to know Him. Thank you, Lord, for Your great grace. And the measure of that great grace who dwelleth in us. Do open the eyes of our understanding and those that are sitting with us throughout the body of Christ right now and through these simple sharings. Thank you, Lord, to stir by Thy Spirit that which Thou hast given. Blessed be Your holy name. We thank You for it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We thank each of you who are with us in all of our programs and productions that we have coming out from here and on the internet and on YouTube and so forth. We appreciate you being with us. If there's anything that we can ever do for you, please let us know. And I want you to know again and again, I want you to know, thank you for your giving. May the Lord richly bless you in being obedient to the thing that He, according to many of you, has led you to do. So we thank you for it. May it be used. May it be used for the increase of this gospel throughout the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord bless you.